through 16. This is the word of the Lord. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to your word. Holy Spirit, enable us to understand and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this book of Timothy, when you read it, you can look at it as Paul, who wrote the book, is talking to us, but he's actually talking to Timothy. So what we're going to do for the next 2 weeks is we're going to look at the life today of Timothy, and next week we're going to look at Mary Magdalene. And so as we read this, we understand that Paul is talking to Timothy. And so what we're looking at is examples of a godly person. How do we live our lives so that others see the Lord Jesus Christ in us? And so the title of this sermon is Don't Be Successful, Be Fruitful. And we see here an example of Timothy, and we're going to look at his life. But Timothy was a young man. That's why Paul says, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. He was a young man, and he was extremely talented and gifted, not only in his gifts and talents, but also in his ability to deal with people. And he could have easily, translate that to today's world. You take someone like that, they could easily just want to be successful and climb the corporate ladder and get as much as they can and advance. But Timothy did not choose that. He chose to be fruitful. There's a story of a young man who was probably a teenager. All of y'all on the back row. And someone talked to him and they asked, what do you plan to do with your life? And the young man answered and said, well, I want to finish high school and then I want to go to college. I want to get a degree, and then I want to go and get a job. And he said, then what? Well, at that point, I guess I'll take my job and I'll try to advance and maybe get another job and make more money. He said, well, that's good. Then what? He said, well, after I do that, you know, I guess maybe I'm in my 40s or so, and I've got another 20-something years to work, and hopefully I will continue to advance and make a good living and be married and raise my family. He said, that's great. Then what? He said, well, I guess at the end of my career, I'm going to retire, and hopefully I'll have enough money that I can travel and I can enjoy life and I can see my grandkids. He said, yeah, and then what? And he goes, I don't know what's left. Maybe I die. And he said, and then what? And it's very sobering when you think about that, because then what? The one thing that we want more than anything as Christians, when that time comes for us and when we stand before God and see Him face to face, we want to hear those beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant. And if all we do in this life is try to climb the ladder of success and get better jobs and make more money and be able to buy more stuff and do more things, then we're just being successful and we're not being fruitful. And in the life of Timothy, Timothy was one that we can hold up high and look at his life and say, Timothy is a great example for us to follow. So let's look at Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it was in you as well. And once again in Acts 16:1-2, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were there. So we see in two different verses that Paul exhorts Timothy. He was raised, and he calls his grandmother and his mother by name, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and then we find out that his mother was a Jew, but, he didn't say and, but his father was a Greek. To me, indicating that his father did not have a significant influence in his life because of his Greek upbringing and not his Jewish upbringing. And so I say to all of you ladies out there, raising sons and grandsons, don't ever think that you can't do what God calls you to do in raising your kids. I mean, it explicitly says that he was not only raised, but he was trained by his mother and his grandmother. Now, I've always kind of held to the point of a woman cannot make a man out of a boy. It takes a father to be able to do that. And that may be true, but a woman can give the seeds of Christ to her children in a way that no one else can. So I think that's encouraging. So he was trained by his mother and his grandmother, but he was also trained by Paul. He was the assistant writer of 6 books of the New Testament. A lot of people think that Timothy wrote Timothy. Timothy was written to by Paul, but he assisted in the book of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. He was a missionary. He participated in the second missionary journey of the church. He was a messenger. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was an evangelist. Timothy was a man of God. But he also had a weakness. Every Superman has a weakness, right? And we don't know if this is his only weakness, but it's the one that was pointed out both in by Paul, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And he was possibly timid. And Paul says that he is not commended for his boldness. He wanted him to be more bold. Now, we all know there's nobody more bold than Paul. He was Mr. Bold with a capital B. But listen to his strengths. And these are found throughout the scripture that is written about him. He was reputable. He was supportive, unselfish, humble, a servant, a worker, beloved, faithful, teacher, well-trained, had genuine concern, a strengthener, encourager, a man of strong faith. He was trusted and had a knowledge of the scriptures. He had good speech and conduct, love, purity, patience, and perseverance. How would you like that written on your tombstone? You'd have to have a big one to put all that on, but that is certainly commendable and an example for us to strive. Timothy was just a regular guy who was trained by his mother and his grandmother and Paul, and he devoted his life to the Word of God. So in this letter to Timothy, it's written by Paul, as I said, and it charges Timothy with specific tasks, but on the other hand, it charges us as Christians, and back then as Christians who this was being read to in public. And it gives some general charge to Christians. And that's what we find in verses 1 through 5. And I'm not going to go into detail on any of this, but basically he says that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, and through the insincerity of liars. And this is what they do. They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received. False teachings, in other words. And some people are going to fall away from the church, from their faith, because of these false teachings. Well, we still have false teachings today, and we need to be on guard. And so these first five verses are just a general charge to Christians. And then when we get to verse 6, we see specifically that he's talking to Timothy. He has written this letter to Timothy. And there are four things that I want to go over today that he charges Timothy to do. The first one is to train himself for godliness. The second one is to set an example. The third one is to practice. And the fourth one is to persevere. So let's look at verse 7. He tells Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Do you know what godliness is? It's kind of simple, but I had to look it up because the more I thought about it, the more confused I got about exactly what godliness is. But it's very simple. It's conforming to the laws and the wishes of God. That's a godly person. A person who keeps God's commands. Simply put, it's living a fruitful, obedient life, like Timothy did. Now, we have some examples in the scriptures where elders and deacons are charged, but this applies to all of us as well. In 1 Timothy 3, it says, now the overseer, also translated as elder, must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. You take somebody that does all those things, what would we call them? Certainly not a man of God. And then he also says to deacons, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. So we have some examples of what a godly life looks like just by the charge that was given to elders and deacons. But we can apply these things to our own lives. That when somebody speaks of us, they're speaking all of these good things to us, and that we can be held at a level that is to be looked at by others. And then he gives, and I love Paul for doing this, because he uses athletics to make examples sometimes. And I can, there's one thing I can relate to, that's what it is. And so, there's several references in the Bible about training and boxing and that type thing. And he says, train yourself for godliness. In verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, bodily training, keeping in shape, eating right, those types of things, yes, they're profitable, but only for a short period of time, because it makes us healthy. And our short period of time is here on earth, our life. But that's a very short period of time compared to all eternity. And he uses that just as a contrast and says, look at your neighbor. Every day he's out running, he's out walking, he's lifting weights, he's, doing cardio, he's doing all these things. Look at that. That's an example, but it's only going to last for a little while. But you be a man of character. Not that you don't do those things, but even more so, you become godly. And it says it's profitable for all things, both in this life and the life to come. So it's eternal. Bodily training is temporary, but godliness is eternal. And then in verse 12, he tells Timothy to set an example. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. And what does he set an example in? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. John 13 says, when Jesus was talking, he said about himself, I came to be an example for you to follow. And he has gifted certain people as above reproach, like Timothy, also to be an example. So examples help us understand. For an example. And that's what I love about the scriptures, because he contrasts different ideas with examples to help us understand what it is he's trying to say. And the Bible is full of those types of examples. So if we do this at work, a lot of you that know how to run a business, you've got to have internal controls, checks and balances. And so the people in my office, this is an example of internal controls. People at my office, we have one person that takes the money and they count it. And then they give it to the accountant, who verifies it and makes sure that everything adds up. And then the accountant takes it to the bank. And then I get the bank reconciliation statements, and I look at them, and I make sure that those two aren't doing anything that they're not supposed to. And so there's checks and balances. So that's an example of internal controls. What about our politics? Politics. Our country was founded with a House, a Senate, and a President. And they check and balance each other. That's just one example. One example of many that the Scripture uses to teach us. And so Jesus said he was an example, and we find here that Timothy is also an example. When we study his life, we understand how we are supposed to live. And in verse 15, he says to practice. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. What are these things? Practice these things. Well, he gave it to him back in verse 13. The public reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching, and using your gifts. And so what we see is we see a mature Timothy who has committed himself to doing those things, and that's why he's able to live a godly life. It's what you do behind the scenes before you go out in public that people see or people don't see. Let me give an example. There was, I heard a speech one time by an Alabama football player, and I don't remember who it was, but I've heard it from numerous players over the years. Back in Bear Bryant's heyday, he used to sit up in that tower and watch practice. And he would rarely say anything. And if he did, you didn't want to hear what he had to say. But the common theme among all of these players that played for him was a great respect they had for him. But this is what they said. They said, "Coach Bryant made our practices so hard that when Saturday came and we got to play another team, that was a break for us." What you see on TV with a team is the finished product. You don't see what's behind the scenes. When I was playing baseball, I heard numerous examples of guys that literally played when I did, and they're in the Hall of Fame. And you would think, well, these are just guys that are gifted beyond belief. You know, you're superstars in baseball and football and basketball and any other, you know, CEOs, anybody that's a superstar, they're just immensely talented. And that's true, but that's not all there is. I know of one baseball player that is in the Hall of Fame, and they said every day before the game, he would get to the field early, and he would do a specific hitting drill, and he would do 100 reps every day. And then when he got out on the field, he was able to duplicate that. Now, this was a guy that had all the talent in the world, but yet he worked really hard for it. And so once again, I say, what you see on TV is the finished product. And what we see here when we look at the life of Timothy is a product that maybe not is quite finished, but it's what is behind the scenes. So I ask you, when he tells Timothy to practice these things, he also says to immerse yourself. And I ask you, what does that mean? I think we all know what it means. But what's keeping you from doing it? Now, without boasting, I was talking to Jim a minute ago. I've only got two more Sundays to preach. And you see this big smile? And I have really thoroughly enjoyed it. And it's not that I get to stand up here. It's what I do during the week. Because I have put away things that I used to do to read and to study. And if my wife is any indication, she said, "Oh, I'm so much better than I used to be." And I'll take that as a compliment. But over the last 2 or 3 months, I have immersed myself in the reading and the studying of God's Word. Every morning, almost without fail, I get up early and I go walk. And when I walk, I put my earbuds in and I listen to sermons. I listen to Tim Keller, who I love, John MacArthur, John Piper, Dr. Tony Evans. I listen to different people speak the truth. And that's a part of immersing yourself. I mean, I could listen to music or I could listen to sports talk, but I've chosen to listen to sermons. It has really affected me in my heart. And so, the first part of December, Brewer's going to be up here, and I'm going to be so happy to sit out and listen to him. But there's a part of me that's going to miss it, because I probably won't study like I am now. But that's what he says, is to practice, to immerse ourselves, to be totally absorbed. And then finally, in verse 16, he says to persevere. And he says, keep a close watch on yourself. Now, I love to play golf. I'm awful at it. And this weekend is the Masters. And Augusta, Georgia, if you ever have a chance to go, you need to go. They don't allow weeds on that golf course. It is incredible. And you've all seen, I'm sure, the pictures of it. In the springtime with the azaleas blooming and all those things. Well, because of the pandemic, it's being played in November for the first time ever. And it's just as beautiful in the fall because the trees are changing colors. And so when he says to keep a close watch on yourself, I think of a golfer. Because the golfers go and they practice. After they finish playing, they go back and they practice on the things that they need to work on. They're keeping a close watch on themselves. Maybe they didn't putt well, and so they go and spend an hour on the putting green putting. They keep a close watch on themselves, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy, to keep a close watch on yourself and to persist or to persevere. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Real quick, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to read a few verses here. Once again, this is Paul talking. And he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may too be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him. What a compliment. Coming from Paul. Other than Jesus, I'm not sure anybody had as big an influence on the Christian church or on people, on society that Paul did. And he says about Timothy, there is no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. In other words, I was like Timothy's father, and he was a faithful son. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Another testimony of Epaphroditus, who was ill, and God healed him, and he risked his life for the cause of Christ. And that is what Paul's telling Timothy, to persevere. No matter what the circumstances are in our life, no matter how hard times get, whether it is financial or personal issues or children or grandchildren not doing what we want them to do, we must persevere and believe that the Lord has it under control because he is sovereign. So let's use Timothy as an example to look up to. Let's use him to pattern our lives after, that we might be more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and I thank you for the life of Timothy. Thank you for the life of Paul, that you gifted them . Thank you, Lord, that they are examples to us. And I pray that you would help us to pattern our lives after them, that we would be men and women of God. In Jesus' name, amen.